Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're wondering why it's so cold in here, it's my fault. The worship committee heard I was preaching and wanted to make sure that you all stayed away. True?
No.
I have to say that although I don't preach that often, I do once in a while. And I found this sermon hard to prepare and hard to preach. Made several runs at it. I've read this passage and thought about it for a few weeks. Read it many times in different translations. Read a good deal about it, what people have said about it. But I still found it a hard sermon to prepare and preach. I think one reason is that, as I take it, our passage steers us into a question that I often wrestle with. How should a committed Christian live in relation to the wider culture, specifically in our case, American culture? You could ask that more broadly. I've been interested to know how different groups might answer this, like ask the Krumas, what does it look like in China for Christians to live? Not only as individuals, I think the more important question is that our passage speaks to is how should a Christian community order its common life amidst a modern culture? I asked the question, kind of how do Christians function and how are they viewed, say, in Malawi, instead of RG this morning. That was an interesting, or we might ask Daryl, I didn't ask him. He has probably a much broader perspective of different kinds of cultures in different parts of the world that have to answer this question as well. Jason mentioned several of them in his preparation for prayer this morning. I'm trying to wrestle in this question with answers that fall somewhere between two extremes of kind of a militant posture as a Christian on one extreme, and on the other extreme, just a privatization of faith, where we live public life in one way and all of our Christian commitments and our Christian community is kind of privatized into a different space. So I'm trying to think about those things. And so it's been interesting because I don't know that I have a grasp or full grasp on answers to that question. And the other thing that made it hard to prepare for this sermon is that I'm not sure that I've been living what I will try to preach. This is one of the dangers of preaching. I'm glad I only have to do it once in a while, because I only have to try to be authentic once about every so often. One of the dangers of preaching all the time, we pray for Todd, is that you often can find yourself preaching beyond your experience, beyond your capacity to know and to the way that you're living. And I have to say right out of the chute when I'm talking about this passage that I'm not sure that I'm capable of living well at this point of what I will preach. Here's the proposition from this text. We are citizens of another country, a contrast community. And attending to that citizenship is of primary importance in our lives as Christians. Not only individually, oftentimes it's talked about individual Christian commitment, but how do we order our common life as a community of faith? I think that's what Paul is talking about. Notice when he starts the text in chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ. Many of your translations will say, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. But I think that Paul uses the word here when he says conduct yourself. It's not the ordinary word he uses for like walk in the faith or live in the faith. It's actually a word that begins with a in the Greek, it starts with the part of the word is polis. He's basically talking about citizenship, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, but conduct yourselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He clarifies this, he makes this really clear when he uses a noun form of the same word in chapter 3, verse 20, where he says, we are citizens of heaven, and we're looking, our hope is that we're looking for a Savior that's coming again for us. So when Paul starts this text, he's basically talking about ordering our common life as a community. He's not so much concerned with individual behavior. He's concerned with ordering our common life together in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And this is very important. He starts the phrase, if you read this in Greek, it would go like this. Only, that's the first word, worthy of the gospel, conduct yourselves as citizens. So this is very important. Above all, worthy of the gospel, he puts right out there, here's the standard. Here's the standard by which we organize our common life, order our common life. Conduct yourselves as citizens. Like I said, it's more than Paul's. Paul's talking more about personal behavior. He's talking about patterns of feeling, thinking, and acting in community that fits the gospel. So I want to talk about that because this is like one run-on sentence. The first four or five verses, Paul just, it's one sentence. And he just, we, of course, our translations divide it up, but he doesn't. He just, and Paul has a penchant for just rambling on. Okay, so it's not a criticism like this. The Holy Spirit is doing this, so. So he gives us at least three phrases, three ideas of what that means to live as citizens of heaven, as a community. It's almost like we can talk about a Christian commonwealth. Like you have a Commonwealth of Virginia. This is a Christian commonwealth. The first thing you have to say is that there are core beliefs that the Christian community holds fast to, non-negotiables. It's not just a spirit it's not just a mood that we have in our community that makes us together. It's that we share a set of common core beliefs that are non-negotiable. The Lordship of Christ. Think about in chapter 2, which follows this text, he says that every knee of every person, no matter how powerful they are, no matter who they rule, will in the end bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He will be Lord. He is Lord over all things. Even though we live in a culture that doesn't recognize that, and cultures all over the world think that they're self-determining, in the end, Jesus has absolute lordship. In the Christian thinking, in the Christian mind, Jesus is absolutely Lord of all things, and in the end, that will be borne out, and every knee will bow to him, no matter who they are. That's one thing. The work of Christ for our salvation talks about he did not consider his equality with God or his to be something to be grasped, but he set it aside, and took on the role of a servant or the form of a servant, so that he could basically even to the point of death on the cross. So his death, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his enthronement are all core to what we believe as Christians commonly. All over the world, through all time, the Christian church has been formed around those beliefs. We also hope in Christ's return. Chapter 3, 20 and 21 clearly says that. We're citizens of heaven awaiting a Savior who will come and set up his rule. And also, Paul, we have also a belief in the providence of God. Like Paul starts out his book in Philippians in 1:6, talking about how God, the Lord who has begun a good work in you, will continue it and bring it to completion in the end. And he sees his sufferings, his imprisonment, everything that happens to him. He sees through this Christian commitment of belief in the providence of God, that God is working, and God will bring about in our community and the wider Christian community, he will bring about in the world exactly what he intends to do, and he will bring our lives to a complete place where we are presented to Christ. These beliefs that are expressed in Philippians are non-negotiable beliefs for Christians. The Christian commonwealth is rooted in those beliefs. And Paul sees us as citizens of heaven, not as dual citizens. He doesn't see us as standing there in one hand having the gospel and the other hand having the Constitution of the United States. That is not what Paul is recommending. He is saying, you are citizens of heaven, and your four core foundational beliefs, hope, everything is as a community, is a community of hope, is tied up, that hope is tied up with these core beliefs. Paul also will talk about the fact that there are core sensibilities and ways of acting in the Christian community that the Christian commonwealth holds fast to. Not only a core center of beliefs, but also core sensibilities and ways of practicing our life together as a community. The things we hold fast to, and he mentions two of them that have kind of to do with unity. They do. Like, stand fast together in one spirit. Lots of different ways to understand that, but one thing you have to say, that in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into one body, we share the same Spirit, and we are to live, and we're to stand fast together in that one Spirit. And the second thing he says about unity is, with one soul, we strive together for the faith, the gospel. So we're all soulmates, in a sense. With one soul, we work together toward the common goal of the gospel, both living the gospel out among us and sharing that gospel and spreading that gospel outward. So he's stressing that the community has a shared core beliefs. It also has a core value of unity and hanging together as a community. Doesn't mean we don't have disagreements, but we're not disagreeable, and we basically are for one another at the deepest level, even in the midst of some discussions we may have that are contrary. So this week, Cindy and I are farm sitting. So a friend of mine out in Madison County has a farm called Benediction Farm. It's kind of a community, a spiritual community. It's not quite monastic, but it's kind of in that space, I suppose. And they're gone to Germany, and so we're sitting the farm, which means every morning I get up, we get up, take care of the chickens, and take care of the water buffalo. So they have six water buffalo and a bunch of chickens. And I haven't been around animals that long, but I tell you, the stark realities of nature basically confront you in ways that are really arresting. And I immediately want to say, well, humans aren't this way, surely. For instance, the chickens. Clear pecking order. I mean, the roost, by the way, I have to say, these stories you'll hear, my faith in the male gender has dropped. Okay, so the roosters rule everything. And they have this pecking order of who hangs together, who does this, and there's the little chickens that get out of the way. And then there's always one chicken that is at the bottom of the pecking order who has no feathers on her back. You know, she just gets brutalized. And at first I thought, man, I gotta do something to correct this, and then I realized it was beyond my capacity. But water buffalo are really docile creatures for the most part, except for the bull, okay? Five young cows and a bull. And every day I go out there to feed him, and he throws his horns at me and won't let any of the women eat. You know, he's got to have his purse. He's a total pig. And I've had conversations with him. Why don't you let the women eat? What's wrong with you? Okay, and he throws his horns at me. And so I started thinking about, I was doing this sermon, but it was a brilliant illustration of the fact that one, the bull, basically, the pecking order in a community, and then in a community that's just ruled by one animal, something like that. George could probably tell us a lot of animal stories, but I'm just trying to come to terms with what nature's really like. But it seems to me that it's a perfect illustration, even though humans are not like that, it's a perfect illustration of what is really anathema and detrimental to any kind of Christian community. We're not out for ourselves. We're not independent. There's a strong strain of independence and individuality in the culture we live in, but we are not that way. We're interdependent, not dependent. That's what Paul is saying. We are non-competitive, not competitive. We don't compete with one another in the Christian community. We work together with one soul for the sake of the gospel. That's who we are. We don't compete. And we are characterized by grace and peace, not honor and shame. Much of community life, cultural life, across the world and in our own culture is basically dominated by honor, shame type stuff. And the Romans were very much like honor, shame, you know, your status in society, etc. But Christian community is about grace and peace and forgiveness, not about honor and shame. So, Paul prays for the Philippians and for us that our love will overflow more and more, guided by knowledge and discernment, so that we will get what really matters and live with one another according to what really matters, that our love might grow, that it might overflow, in a sense, as a community, which is, Paul will tell us a little bit in 2:1-4 what that means. Encouragement, mutual encouragement, mutual comfort, compassion, tenderness, kind of a wholehearted being for one another, agreeing about that. Pushing back against selfishness, not trying to impress one another. Humility. And Paul's word for this, in the translations oftentimes it says, don't consider yourselves, consider other people better than yourself, which I think is kind of I'm not excited about that translation. I think really what he's getting at is consider others to have a higher status than you do. For instance, in this church, we know there's a slave girl and a wealthy businesswoman. There's people who own other people. There's slaves and there's slave owners, and all of these roles, there's a Roman prison guard. All of these people had certain statuses in society, in the society they lived in. It was very clearly delineated, and you just didn't get out of your lane. But Paul is basically saying, slave owner, consider the slave as having a higher status than you. It's not necessarily saying one is better than the other. It's saying consider other people to have a higher status than you, and you relate to them differently. No matter what the status is in the wider culture, The status here in the church is we consider one another to have a higher status. Look out for the interests of others. I don't know about that. This is hard. To look out for the interests of others. In our prayer time, we see that as a church, as a community, we're doing this. But as we live our lives out as a community, that's what we're doing. We're looking to the interests of others, and we're considering others as having a higher status. In short, what Paul's saying, imitate the way Christ lived. Imitate the way Paul lived, where they were willing to basically order their lives toward the community of faith in a way of service, in the ways of love. Unity is not easy, and it probably wasn't easy in the Philippian church. Think about it. In Acts 16, who were the first converts? A wealthy businesswoman, Lydia, a slave fortune teller woman, and a jailer. Probably pretty hardened if you're around prisoners all the time. Now, let's start a church with those three and their families and the communities they live in, because the people that they know come into the church and very different. And Paul is basically saying that in a Christian commonwealth, all of these people can live in unity, in harmony, and in overflowing love. Sounds almost too good to be true. The last thing I want to talk about that Paul mentions is that a Christian commonwealth not only has a common set of beliefs, core beliefs. It not only has core characteristics about the way we relate to one another, it also should not be intimidated by opposition to our existence or our way of life. He just specifically says, don't be intimidated by opposition. Now, given our core beliefs, and given the way we order our common life, and the way that we're focused on one another, Christians will always find themselves in tension with the wider world. For instance, in Paul's experience in Philippi, he was beaten, put in prison for converting a slave girl who then loses her fortune-telling ability, thus robbing her owners of the wealth they gained off of her. That's what landed Paul in jail. He wasn't being militant. He wasn't being overly offensive or trying to fight with the wider culture. He was just being part of a Christian commonwealth. This is what Christians do, is they share their faith, they live their faith, and it landed him in jail just because something happened while he was doing that that made him odious to the wider culture. Now, in many parts of the world, and some of them were mentioned this morning, this opposition is probably more in your face and hostile in many places. In other places, like our culture, it's a lot more subtle. In fact, when Margie was talking about Malawi, it's like the impact upon the church that gradually waters down its community life to the point where it's kind of a veneer over general cultural life. That's probably more common to American experience, although it may be changing. I think it's important for me to do a little bit of talking about that might remind us what kind of culture we live in, what kind of world we live in. You know, oftentimes as Christians, we don't face openly hostile physical suffering for the sake of Jesus. It's a lot more subtle than that. Basically, in all of our institutions in the United States, say, take America, whether it's political, economic, technological, educational, all of those systems, baked into those systems is a form of practical atheism. You can do all of that, benefit from all of that, and God is irrelevant. The gospel is irrelevant to all of those things. Our culture, our cultural systems, our institutions go give a flying rip about the Christian Commonwealth. Now they're willing to, like, the systems are willing to say, you can believe in God, you can believe in the gospel, as long as you're willing to subject that to the rule of the state. You're willing to accept what the other, and benefit from what the other systems are doing. And I'm just going to lay this out there, and then you can kind of think through it and do with it what you will. Basically embedded in our systems, you know, they talk today about systemic racism. I believe there is a systemic and practical atheism that is in, embedded in all of our systems. Patterns of feeling, thinking, acting, that at their core, the idea that God has anything to do with it, God is irrelevant, and our culture is basically totally, has a totally different view of persons and things, love and sin, redemption and hope. What our culture is hoping for is not what Christians hope for. What we're looking for, a savior, as citizens of heaven, a savior that, that comes for us and is involved with us in this life, our culture does not, that has nothing to do with that. They operate by a completely different standard and they have a different hope. And I'm not trying to be in any way arrogant or any way condescending or any way, I'm just trying to say, being a citizen of the Christian Commonwealth is very different. And Paul does not suggest that we should be dual citizens. Like, we should kind of be really good American citizens and really good citizens of heaven, and we should kind of do both. We're citizens of another country, is what Paul is saying. Our Commonwealth is operates by a different standard, the gospel, in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so, we can't be dual citizens. We have one Lord. We have one way of organizing our community. We may benefit from lots of things that are going on in culture. We may be able to reach out to people within the context of our culture. But our culture does not order our common life at Hope, or at any other church, should not. But I'll contend that that's happened and is happening on a regular basis. Whenever you hold a dual citizenship view, this, the material or physical or national citizenship will always rise, and the citizenship of heaven will diminish. And pretty soon you end up with this veneer of Christian veneer over a particle board. In Psalm, the psalmist says, way back when, the idols of the nations are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands. Those who make idols are just like them, as well as all those who trust in them. Paul says, if we are living as a Christian Commonwealth, we can expect opposition, sometimes even suffering. Not because we are militant or boisterous or looking for confrontation, but because we live as citizens of another country, different Lord, different beliefs, different ways of doing community. Paul makes this interesting comment about suffering for Christ. It's a sign. When you suffer for Christ's sake, not just suffer generally, but suffer for Christ's sake, it's a sign. And some people, because you'll not do well physically, materially, some people will look at it as, oh, they're being destroyed because they're difficult people. So it's a sign to some for destruction. It's a sign for us, the Christian Commonwealth, it's a sign that we are being saved, that it's a sign of our salvation. Okay. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble as a Christian community. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Paul tells us to order our common life together in a manner worthy of the gospel. We are citizens of another country. Our life in Christian community is more important than many of us make it. And this is where I've really come up short myself as I think about what Paul is saying. For some reason, the decisions I make, the places I go, the things I arrange, I don't think very much about how does this impact the Christian Commonwealth, the Christian community. You know, I've got my stock report, I've got my all of the things that I'm into, blah, blah, blah. But by the way, my stock report's very small, so it doesn't take much time to read. But anyway, I got all these things going on, and we at Hope, we have a community that basically Paul's saying it's probably the most important thing that you have going. Not only the local church, but the church at large. The church, our church, and churches are Christ's material body in the world. That's his mode of operation. And being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, being a citizen of the Christian Commonwealth, means that our gathering and our community life is very important. Not casual. Take it or leave it. And it probably, if we really were to think about it more radically, it would probably require more of all of us to be a community than we currently think of it. Our citizenship in the heavenly commonwealth obligates us to particular patterns of feeling, thinking, and acting towards one another. I mean, I've had hard feelings toward people in this congregation. I mean, I know that comes to us as a surprise to you because you're all so dear, but probably that's the case. I have to say that. Have I really done the work to live out what Paul's saying in terms of love, service, viewing other people as having a higher status than myself? I think we need to live both privately and publicly as loyal to the gospel. What I mean by this is that sometimes in our spiritual lives, because of the pressure of the culture, we privatize it. It's just a matter of our community does this, or we as an individual do this, but we aren't open about the way we live. We're not, and I'm not talking about being confrontive or anything like that. I'm just talking about being us as a Christian commonwealth, being us as Christians, just as the normal outworking of our lives, no matter what context we're in. That, so we don't end up with this, private life and a public life. You know, they're two different things. No, they should be the same thing. And if they are, you will have opposition just because of our beliefs and the way we live as a community. Last thing I'll say is we need each other in the face of opposition, even suffering. We don't have a lot of that, but it could easily come. It could easily come, and I'm no prophet, but I think harder times are coming for Christians in the United States. So order, we are called to order our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. We are a contrast community. We are citizens of another country, and we can never forget it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.